It's good to see everybody out tonight. This sermon that I've decided to bring to you this evening is it's a hard one because it's hard to apply in your life. It's one that I've given and worked on and changed and modified for a couple of months now at different places. And it's sort of, at different times, become a theme that Nicole and I live by. The title of our lesson this evening is, "It's Not All About You." And that's a hard thing to grasp sometimes. And I'll tell you how this applies to us is you know how sometimes you have hours or days or maybe a string of events over a few weeks. It just seems like nothing's going your way. And sometimes we like to sit down with our spouse and just complain for a while. And we'll get going, and this is going wrong, and that's going wrong, and this is, I mean, before you know it, every way you look, something's going wrong everywhere. And that's all we focus on. And we've got to where we try to remind each other, you know, well, it's not all about you. Sometimes that's a hard thing to take when you're in the middle of a complaint session, because what you want is somebody's sympathy, and you want somebody to feel sorry for it, and you want somebody to say, yeah, I understand, I know what you mean, It's rough, but what you really need sometimes is somebody to say, well, it's not all about you. And so that's the title of our sermon tonight. And I think that most of us here would say, you know, I know that it's not all about me. I know that. I'm well aware of the fact that it's not all about me. Most of us that would say that are the older ones of us, because when we're little kids, it pretty much is all about us. As babies, because your parents are watching over you, you got somebody taking care of you all the time. As you grow up a little older, you get involved in little league sports and you get involved in school events, and everywhere you go, your parents are with you, and it's all about you as the kids. Even as you get older and you're going on to college, you're out on your own, you're taking care of yourself, everybody's still very much all about you. Then you get married and you have kids, and you realize it's not all about me anymore. People walk right by you to go get the kids. And then they'll recognize that you're there. And so it's like there's this shift that happens. And as you get older, you realize, hey, it's not all about me anymore. The problem, though, is that sometimes we still want it to be. And that's where the problem comes in, is when I still want it to be all about me, even though it's not. And I know now more than ever that it's not all about me. My existence on this earth is not about me. It's not about my desires, about my wants, about my passions. It's all about God. And that's it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says to those at Rome, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now what he said up to this point is, he says, everything you're doing in your Christian life, you're doing for a reason. And he's about to give us what that reason is. He tells us not to be conformed, but he tells us to transform ourselves. He wants us to change into something. God's got a plan for us. And then he tells us at the end of it, all of this change that you're making, all of this transformation that you're doing by the renewing of your mind, it's for one purpose, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the whole reason that we're here is not for ourselves. The reason that we're here is to be a mirror. We are here to serve as a mirror for God. And what happens is, we reflect God's perfect will to other people by our lives. Notice in the song that Mark led before the prayer, "Take time to be holy." At the end of verse 2, it says, "Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see." And that's what it's all about. It's all about us being a mirror for God. Now you imagine if all the lights were out in this building and it's dark, which has happened before. Thunderstorms come through, powers go out, there's no light in here at all. And let's say there's one person with a flashlight. Let's say it's me. I'm up here facing everybody and I've got a flashlight. And I shine this flashlight out here. Well, if two or three of you hold a mirror up, you're going to reflect that light out on different parts of the room. If enough of us hold up mirrors, it's going to reflect and light up just about the whole room from one small source of light. And that's how we are with God. We're not the light. I'm not the example. I'm not the perfect will. But when I stand up for God and I transform rather than conform, what's happening is I am proving to other people God's perfect will. So when they look at me, they're not seeing Brad. They're seeing a mirror. And in that mirror, what they see is they're seeing God. They're seeing a reflection of God in my life, I hope. And I hope in yours too. So that's our principle for the evening. That it's not about you. It's not about me. And it never will be. It's all about God. We exist to be a mirror for God. So let's apply this evening. We're going to do this in four ways. We're going to look at two general things. Those two things are what we would consider to be pretty big things. We're going to look at homosexuality and adultery and fornication together. So we're going to look at these two as some general ideas of how we can apply this concept. Then we're going to bring it on closer to home with some personal things of Bible study and forgiveness. And Lee in his prayer mentioned about Bible study and how we should have the desire for Bible study. And we'll talk about that. So let's apply this in a big general sense to start with. Let me ask you a very pointed question. I don't think any of us in here are gay or lesbian or homosexual. So let me just ask, why are you not gay? If somebody came up to you and said, why are you not gay? What answer would you give them? Well, some of us might answer something to the effect that it's not accepted in our circle. And I don't think it's accepted in any of our circle. The people that we work with, the people that we're around, the people that we live next to here in the South, it's generally not accepted at all. It's getting to be more accepted in high school, but outside of high school, it's not accepted. But is that a reason? Maybe it's because we think we're straight. We just haven't figured out yet that we're gay. And so that's why I'm not gay. Some people think that they think that one day they wake up and they think, that's what my problem's been. I'm gay. I just figured it out. But it doesn't work that way. Maybe we think it's gross. I think all of us are pretty much appalled by the concept of homosexuality. And we think it's gross. So is that reasons why we should not be gay or homosexual? Or is there something bigger here? Or is it that by being straight, we are a reflection of God's perfect will and God's intent for us as human beings? See, there's a big difference there because what's accepted in your social circle will change over time. Depending on where you live, if you have to move somewhere, different things are accepted, different things are okay, and that will change. So that can't be the rock that we stand on because that's shifting sand. What is gross is shifting sand. You look at how people dress today versus how they dressed 10 years ago versus how they dressed 20 years ago, and that changes. What people would not be caught wearing to Walmart 20 years ago, today they go outside in without thinking twice about it. So that changes. The only thing that does not change is God's desire for us, God's perfect will. So when we choose to live a straight life, we are reflecting God's will for mankind. That's pretty big. I don't think any of us have a problem with that. What about this? What about fornication and adultery? Why are you chaste? Why do you live a chaste life? Keep yourself within your marriage or keep yourself until your marriage. Why? Some people simply because don't want to get pregnant. Because then you're surely caught. If you're married, your spouse is going to find out. If you're not married, everybody's going to find out. You're going to get caught. Don't want to do that. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're just afraid you'll get caught. Maybe you aren't married. You never experienced that. You don't know what to do. So it's your fear that holds you back. Maybe it's STDs. And that's a pretty big thing. Today they're everywhere. But is that a reason? Is that the reason you live a chaste life? Is that you live chaste? It just happens to be that that's what God wants. But the real reason is because I don't want to catch some kind of disease that's going to keep me sick. Or, again, is it because you want to reflect God's perfect will to the world? So that when people see you and they see you living within a marriage and they see you that you're not out with whoever, whenever, however, or they see you before you're married and they know that you're keeping yourself, they know that you're saving yourself for your marriage, that's a reflection of God. That's a reflection of God's will for us. Now those are both two pretty big things. And those are things that's out on what we would consider the extreme. And I don't think we have problems with those. But I want us to make sure that our motive is for the right reason. Because if you think about any of those reasons that we would have given, because it's not accepted in my social circle, I think it's gross, or I'm afraid of an STD, or I'm afraid of getting pregnant, what are those reasons all about? Those reasons are all about me. Those reasons are all about me and why I don't want to get caught or to do something. It's not that, those reasons have nothing to do with God. They have nothing to do with God. And I think what we're seeing right now is an opportunity to talk to people about the Bible. Because this concept of being gay is just getting so widespread now. And it's wide open. I mean, I'm sure all of you by now have seen the news and you know about Miss California answering the question in the beauty pageant about what she felt about same-sex marriage and how she responded. She felt like, you know, she had always been raised that it was supposed to be between a man and a woman, and that's what she thought. And, you know, everybody just sort of piled in behind her. Yeah, go Miss California. Good job. But do we really want some skinny little woman as the Christian spokeswoman that also was walking around in a bikini 15 minutes earlier? You know, women have come a long way in American society, and I'm glad that we don't treat our women the way they treat them over in the Middle East, but they keep their women covered up, and here we go with the woman out in a two-piece little bikini, and all the Christians are saying, yeah, go Miss California! You know, we really need to be careful here as to who we want our spokesperson to be. I don't know anything about her as a person other than that one story. But now is an opportunity because a lot of people are uncomfortable with the idea of being homosexual. And now is an opportunity to say, here's the reason why. It's not because we think it's gross. It's not because it's not accepted. It's because the Bible says not to. And here's some other things the Bible says too that we need to take serious. And I think there's an opportunity to use that as a way in to talk to people. So these are some big things. Now for the more personal matters. The two more personal matters that we're going to talk about is Bible study and forgiveness. Let's read some scripture real quick. We're going to move through these pretty quickly about Bible study. Back in the Old Testament, when Joshua was taking over the leadership of the people, he was instructed by God that the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So here we go already. Two passages talking about the importance of meditating on God's Word daily. Not just once a week, but daily meditation and thought about God's Word. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me. Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord and Savior, tells us we need to study. He tells us we need to search the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17, Paul speaking of those in Berea, he says, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, but that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. Where do you think they got that idea to search the Scriptures? From Jesus, maybe? Search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Continuing, 1 Timothy 4, in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and doctrine. And the most popular verse on Bible study, verse 2 Timothy 2 and 15, study, or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here's some passages that are pretty common, that we're all familiar with about Bible study. So let's apply our concept that it's not all about me to Bible study. And let me ask you a question. If we believe the Scriptures, if you believe all of that we just read, and I don't think any of us in here disagree with it. If we believe the Scriptures, and we know we should study the Bible, then why is it such a common thing that so many of us will openly admit that we don't study as much as we should? Why is that? We believe the Bible. We believe all six of those passages that we just read. So why is it that it's just open? I'm talking about myself. I've done it from the pulpit. I've made comments about how I haven't studied as much as I should. I've heard other people get up and say, now I don't study as much as I ought to, but And then we come out with some excuse. Why? If we understand the Bible, understand and believe the Scriptures, well, I don't have time. Man, I'm just so busy. Especially in the summertime, because you got to work. Then you got to keep up your yard. You got to cut your grass, which means you probably have to work on a lawnmower or a weed eater or something along in there to keep things running. And by the time you work all week, you cut your grass, you go to church Wednesday night, man, there's just not much time. There just isn't time. By the time you do all that and you come in and you have dinner and you get a shower and you get a bath, you're worn out and you're ready to go to bed. I just don't have time. I don't know where to start. Man, this book's confusing. Picking up and trying to read it, and it's these and thous and thys and thus and all these words that we don't use today, and I don't know where to start. Well, I mean, where do you start? If you start in Genesis, it's going to take you a year to get up to the New Testament. Well, if you start in the New Testament, you miss the Old Testament. You don't know how to apply the New Testament. So where do you start? Where do you start? Well, I don't know where to start, so I just won't start. Well, I don't understand enough to study the Bible. It's just so confusing. I don't understand. I don't understand. But who are those excuses about? Who are those excuses about? It's all about me. I don't have time. I don't know where to start. I don't understand enough. It's all about me. And the fact that I'm feeling sorry for myself because I don't have time and I don't know how to study the Bible. So I'm just not going to study the Bible because I don't know how. It's not about me, is it? It's not about you. Now the next statement that I'm going to put up on the board is, I hope it catches your attention. It's sort of a dramatic statement, but I want you to think about this. Because if you use excuses for the reason why you don't study the Bible, in reality, here's what you're saying. I would rather go to hell than redeem God's time by being a student of the Bible. Because the Word of God instructed us that we needed to search the Scriptures and meditate on God's Word daily. So if I know that and I am just not going to do it for whatever reason you can come up with in the world, what you're really saying is, I'd rather just go to hell than try to figure out this Bible thing. I don't think any of us want to say that. We don't like to think of it that way. We like to think of our excuses as justifying ourselves, but there's no justification with God because He gave us the same 24 hours that He's given everybody else. Sometimes we choose to spend our time differently. Now, how you choose to spend your time, that is all about you. And whether you're going to give it to God. So with our Bible study, let's consider this passage. Paul says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly or upright, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." The only way that you can ever do anything with your time to get anything out of your time is to spend it in God's Word or in God's service. If you spend your time working on a house, which we all have to do from time to time to maintain it, all you're doing is preserving that house to be burned up on the last day. Now, no, you got to live underneath it. You got to fix the water leaks. I understand that. But what we also need to understand is anything we give our time to that's not in the service of the Lord is not going to reap us any reward. No reward whatsoever. We redeem God's time in His service. Now, being in God's service could be spending time with people, building relationships, getting to know people. It could also be reading God's Word and meditating on God's Word. It could be standing up and being that reflection for God that we know we ought to be. But everything else that we put our time into, we're not redeeming anything. We're spending it. And we're not going to get it back. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So friends, what's in your heart on Bible study? What's there? Is it excuses? Is it all about you? Or is it all about God? So how do you get started? I don't want to leave you hanging. I want to give you some suggestions. Put some sticky notes around the house to remind you that you need to redeem God's time. And put them in some key places. I've got a few suggestions for you. On the fridge, on the remote control. Now that's a good one. Put you a sticky note on the remote control, and when you pick it up, it says, redeem God's time. And then think to yourself, do I need to go ahead and push the power button? Or do I need to sit this down and think about God's Word? And maybe pick up the Bible instead. Maybe on the telephone. Maybe on the computer. Wherever it is that you get distracted, put you a note there and remind yourself that it's all about God. And keep the Word of God handy at all times. You can buy a small Bible, or you can get you a 3x5 note card and write some scripture down on it and stick it in your pocket. And if you get a second, just pull it out and read it. Or better yet, you can memorize some scripture. Just work on one. Memorize it. Then no matter where you go, whether you got your Bible with you, whether you don't have your Bible with you, you've got it up here so you can still think about it. Memorize it. Keep it handy. So that way when you have the opportunity, you can take the opportunity to redeem God's time and thereby say, I would rather spend time in God's Word and redeem His time and go to heaven than go to hell because I won't read the Bible and study it like God asked me to. On to forgiveness. Same format, we're going to read some quick scripture here. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Starting Proverbs 21 and 13. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but not be heard. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Peter says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive? Until 7 times? And Jesus says, until 70 times 7. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which will take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. And you remember the rest of the story. The one that owed the 10,000 talents came and begged him to forgive him. And he forgave him. He just let go of the debt. What kind of forgiveness is that? Man, I wish I could go to my bank and just beg them to forgive us of our house. And just say, hey, you don't have to pay us for it. Just go. Maybe I should go to the government. I might get more help at the government. Probably not. Because we pay our bills. They don't help people that pay their bills. Anyway, I'll get off my soapbox now. But this guy says, just go. I'm going to set you free from your debt. You don't have to pay it. You remember what he did? He went out and found somebody that owed him the couple of dollars, so to speak. Found somebody that owed him just a little bit and grabbed him by the neck and said, you better give me my money. What a shame. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave, so also do ye. Do you remember what, do you recognize what he's doing here? Every time he talks about us forgiving others, he reminds us of how much Christ has forgiven us and how much Christ did for us. This morning we assembled around the table and we partook of the Lord's Supper to remember that sacrifice, to remember the suffering that he went through for my sin. That was my debt. That was my lashes. That was my beating. That was my cross that he hung on, and it was yours. And he hung there for me and he hung there for you. And what Paul is doing is every time he says that you need to forgive somebody else, you need to also think about what Christ did for you. And that's what he's doing, is reminding us. So, if we all know that we should be forgiving people, why is it so hard sometimes to let go? Why do we hold grudges? Why are we so slow to forgive yet so quick to judge? Say, well, I just can't get over it. I have tried and tried and tried, but I just cannot get over what they did or what they said. I'm going to get them back. I will get them back somehow. And if you knew the situation, then you would understand. If you knew the situation, what I've been through and what they've said and what they've done, you would understand. Glad Christ didn't have our attitude. You know, all of those are about me, aren't they? It's not about me, is it? It's not about me. The reasons why I will or will not forgive, it's not about me. I mean, those reasons are about me. It's that I think this and I feel that. I want revenge. So here we go with our heart statement again. I would rather go to hell than show forgiveness. Would you? You know, when we're standing before God to give an account for our life, are we going to say to Him, God, you know, I know that I didn't forgive him, but let me explain the situation to you real quick. Let me just run over the details here so you'll understand and you'll know why. Because I think if I explain it, you'll understand it. And Jesus is going to say, wait a second here. You remember what I did for you? Let me run back over this story for you real quick. But we're so hard to show forgiveness sometimes. And the people that we have the hardest time forgiving are the ones closest to us, I think. The ones we hold the grudges against the longest are the ones closest to us. Because people we never see, sometimes we just forget about what was said or what happened. Completely out of sight, out of mind. But man, when you see that person day in and day out, sometimes it's hard. But would you rather go to hell than show forgiveness? Surely not. Completing that passage, Matthew the 18th chapter, verses 32 and 33. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou you asked me. Shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you? If it helps, look at the other person just as a sinner. The way God looks at us. And God looks at us and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sin no matter how bad, no matter how horrible, no matter how awful, no matter how ugly. His sin, His blood will just wash it away and it's gone. And He looks at us as clean. So if it helps, just look at the other person and feel sorry for them because they're a sinner. What's in your heart? Forgiveness or grudges? How do we get started? This one's tough. Again, I think we should do what Paul did when Paul was writing about forgiveness. He reminded them about what Jesus had done for them. And if we have grudges that we hold, if we have bitterness in our heart towards people, I think we need to start our day reminding ourselves how much God has done for us and try to think about the shape that you would be in without the grace of God. You know, you remember the story of the Pharisee and the publican who went up into the temple to pray, and the Pharisee stood up and raised his hand and says, Oh God, I give tithes of all that I've got and I do all these wonderful things and I'm not near as bad off as this little old fellow over here. The publican just beat on his breast and wouldn't even look up. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Perhaps a better attitude for the Pharisee would have been, Dear Lord, thank you for your grace, because except for your grace, that's me. But for the grace of God, there am I. Where would you be without God's grace? Be quiet to others and be quiet to yourself. Sometimes we talk way too much. Especially when somebody gets under our skin. First thing we got to do, buddy, we got to call somebody. You won't believe what they said. You won't believe what they did. Let me tell you what they did. Come here. Come over here for a second. I got to tell you something. And if we don't go tell somebody, we're going to roll it over and over and over in our head. I laughed when Sam said this. He may have said it here at Mount Carmel. He said, I've got in the car before and nobody's in the car with me and got a 45-minute drive. And I'll get thinking about something before I get out. I'm mad as a hornet's nest. And nobody's even been in the car with me, but I just got to thinking about something and got going and got worked up. And there you go. And next thing you know, I'm in a tizzy and I hadn't even talked to anybody. Sometimes we just need to be quiet to ourselves too. And recognize what we're doing to ourselves. I mean, this takes work. I started realizing about 3 years ago that if you're not struggling with something that, well, I'll say me, if I wasn't struggling with something in my Christian life, it's because I wasn't trying hard enough and I had settled in. There was a slogan they used back in sports that if you're not slightly out of control, you're not trying hard enough. And I think that to some extent applies to our Christian lives, that if we're not feeling the struggle, then maybe we're not trying hard enough. If we're not feeling the battle, maybe it's because we're not fighting. Maybe it's because we're not even in the battle. We've just reserved to take a sideline seat and watch the battle from the sidelines. When in reality, what we've done is we've just given up. And we settled in. And we go to church. Why? Because we're supposed to go to church. And we sing because we're supposed to sing. And we're not gay because it's gross. We live a chaste life because it's not acceptable around here to live an unchaste life. And we fit into the Christian mold of the world when God's mold is completely different. Love this in James. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Slow to wrath. What that means is, if somebody does something to hurt your feelings, you wait a day or two and think about it before you decide if you're going to get upset about it. Before you decide if it's worth getting upset about. Just brush it off for the moment. And think to yourself, I'll come back to this later. I don't want to deal with this right now. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. So as we close tonight, remember Romans 12 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Everything we do, the changes we make, the struggles we fight, the battles we face, the Bible we study, the forgiveness we give, the life we live, is to be a reflection for God, because His light is shining, friends. And if you will stand up as a mirror, if you will stand up into that light, you will reflect it and you will then be a light to other people. It's not your light shining. It's Jesus Christ's light shining off of you. To prove or to show to others the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember, you are a mirror and you exist to reflect God's perfect will to others. And so I ask you the question, what do they see when they look at you? What do they see? Because people see straight through you. And they know what you are all about. They know if you are all about God. They know if you are all about your money. They know if you are all about your possessions. Or if you're all about your kids. Or your spouse. Or your grandkids. People know what you are all about. So what do they see? It's my prayer that when they look at each one of us, they see the beautiful reflection of Jesus Christ. Because we're standing up for Him, standing up into His light, and therefore shining light to the world. Let's think about these things tonight. If we can be of assistance to you, let us know as we stand and as we sing.